2 Corinthians 8, beginning with verse 1. Listen carefully to God's word. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. As we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. May God indeed bless to us the reading and hearing of his own holy and infallible word. Amen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Fundraising shams, whether they are religious or secular, are everywhere these days. In Houston, a radio announcer simply asked people over the radio over a certain period of time to send him $20. He did not tell them that he was going to use the $20 for any reason. He just simply said, "Send me $20. He raised almost $250,000. People who would send in their $20. This morning we want to consider giving. I'm glad that it is not a budget time. I'm glad that when one preaches through a book of the Bible, there are certain issues that one cannot ignore. Namely, the issue of giving. And so we think today excel in giving based on Paul's exhortation and the experience of the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want to consider the general principle that Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 8. Then we want to consider three particular principles that he enunciates for us to excel in giving. And then thirdly, we want to consider why it's good for us to give. Paul's general principle may be summarized in this way: the requirements of God upon a man correspond directly to the man's possession. The requirements of God upon a man correspond directly to the man's possessions. Now, that is true in the spiritual realm. That is, he who has been given much, of him much will be required. Whether it is a person who teaches, or a person who preaches, or a person who assumes leadership role in a church, of those individuals, more will be required from them. But it is also true in the material realm. If you have more, then of you, more will be expected. That is the principle. That is what Paul says, and the rationale behind it is simply this: you have received what you have received only because God has given it to you. The psalmist says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The psalmist says again that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the sun and the moon, the stars are his also. Paul reminds us, what do you have that you have not received? Then if you have merely received it, then why do you boast as if you deserved it? Because everything that you have, from the shoes on your feet to the home that you live in, it has all been a part of the grace and the manifold gift of the living God. That is the rationale behind the principle why God expects more from those of you who have more, because God has given you more, whether it's brains or whether it is good looks or whether it is money. God gave you the talent and the ability. Therefore, he expects a return on his investment. Not only so, but one day you and I will also stand before God, and we will have to answer for the use of God's property. Now, mind you, the Bible does not recognize property or possessions as belonging to individuals or to the state. It recognizes it as belonging to God. And whatever you have, friend, it belongs to God, and it doesn't belong to you. And one day, you and I will stand before Him, and we will have to give an answer. Whether it is our business, our work, or the body that we have, or the brain that God has given us, or the talents and the gifts, or the material possessions. And that's what we're thinking of this morning. Material things. The general principle then is simply the requirements of God on a man correspond directly to the man's possessions. That's simple. That's what Paul says generally. Now let's think about three particular principles that Paul enunciates in this chapter. And the first you'll find in verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. The first principle then is to give according to one's ability. That sounds simple enough. You give according to not what you do not have, but rather according to what you have. You don't give something you don't have, you give something you do have. Therefore, give. Do what you can, Paul says in verse 3. Give according to your ability. Do what you can, but do what you can. Don't give by comparing yourself with others. Give according to your ability. Not according to what so-and-so has given. Not according to what so-and-so has not given. Not holding off to see whether it's going to float before you commit yourself. But give according to your ability. Not by comparing yourself. We quoted a verse in our senior high Sunday school class this morning. It was Galatians 6:4. You remember it? Each man should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself with someone else. Don't compare yourself with someone else and their giving. You'll always find somebody that you can outdo. But on the other hand, if you look closely enough, you will always find somebody who is outdoing you. So you don't use the standard of other people for giving. You use the standard of what God has given to you. And that may mean sometimes what verse 3 says, yes, beyond their ability they sometimes gave. Now that is something between you and God, to give beyond your ability to give. There are people who do that. In another church one time, I made a mistake in that the faith promise cards after a missions conference we had were put on my desk. I never go through. I don't want to find out what people pledge, and I don't want to find out what people give in faith promises either. I'm weak. I peaked. What I saw, I have to admit, it angered me. It angered me and it disturbed me, because what I saw were that the people who could were not, and the people who couldn't were. I saw a little old lady's faith promise, a limited income. I was amazed. It was a full 100% more than just about all the other faith promises. I felt ashamed. Give not in order to impoverish yourself, but give according to your ability. And if you'll do that, that's all God is asking. Look at verse 13. It says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." God doesn't want to put a burden upon you by your giving. Give according to your ability. Did you know that a general statistic for any church, not just this church, for any church, is that about 25% of the people are the ones who support 80 to 90% of the budget of that church? Now, I couldn't help but do some figuring, and some of you who are better mathematicians then I can correct me if I'm wrong. Our budget this year was about $250,000. Our renovation fund, still owing on it, is about $90,000. Now, I can add that much. That's $340,000. If you take the number of families in our church and divide the number of families into the total budget of our building, of our regular budget and the renovation fund, each family unit would be responsible to give $1,320. I'm not trying to lay any guilt on anybody, and I think that's between you and the Lord, and you have to ask yourself, am I giving what Paul says in verse 14, by equality? Am I giving what is equal in order to share the burden that God has called His church to bear? Some of you have already gone beyond that. Some of you have gone 100% beyond that. Some of you have gone already 1,000% beyond that. And praise God. Maybe you're one of the 25%, but I hope that in this congregation that is not. I don't know the statistic in this congregation. I'm glad I don't. I hope that's not it. I hope that you are sharing by equality just what Paul says, by equality, give according to your ability. There is a second principle, and it is in verse 5. Give according to your ability was the first principle. The second one, verse 5, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The principle is this: give with the right attitude. Firstly, you've got to give yourself. If you don't give yourself to the Lord, no amount of money, giving, effort, talent, brain power, whatever is going to impress God or contribute to His church. Give yourself first. Do you remember the story of the young African boy who in his village there was a revival of Christianity, many of the villagers coming to know Christ. And as the offering plate was passed around, and the plate in this particular church was a large basket, because what the villagers brought were fruit and harvested vegetables. And as the basket came around, each one put maybe some money or some fruit or some vegetables. The little boy looked at everybody else giving, and he had nothing to give. And so when it came in front of him, the little boy climbed up over the basket into it. He had nothing but himself to give. The Corinthians first gave themselves. Dear friend, if you give yourself to God, that's what He wants. That you give yourself to Him. They gave, in verse 3 it says, freely, willing. That is, voluntarily. If someone has to make you be kind to somebody else, it is worthless. If somebody has to lay a guilt trip on you to give, it is worthless. They begged to give. They said, please, we want to give to the church. We want to contribute to the need of other people. It's worthless to make somebody do it or feel guilty. When we were younger boys, my brother and I, 2 years older, used to fight not infrequently. Neither one of us were Christians. And so we really had some humdingers. He happened to outweigh me by about 120 pounds, however, so you can imagine how it turned out. But regardless, my mother would always make us do something that I hated. She would make us, when she found us fighting, hug each other and kiss. I mean, when you, on the cheek, when you are 14 years old and 16 years old, you don't want to be kissing your brother. And that would, for some reason, prevent some fights, but it really didn't work. It sometimes deepened the anger. Occasionally, we would break down and roll in the floor laughing, having to go through such an awful experience. But it didn't work, and neither will compulsory giving freely. Jesus said, you have received, freely give. Earnestly desire to participate in the work of Christ. Look at verse 4. They implored us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They begged to participate in the work of the kingdom of God and to share in it with God's people. That means that when you see the offering plates coming, you say, hot dog, here come the offering plates. Here is my opportunity to participate. You see, offering is not just a means of raising money to pay salaries and to support church, but offering is a way for you to show that Jesus Christ is your main interest. How interested are you in Jesus Christ? Well, what are you giving? Give by consistent principles. That was the third particular principle. In verses 10 and 11, Paul says, in this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. What he's saying is, now be consistent. In another place he says, and the first day of the week, save your collection for God. And so we take up a collection. One of the best ways to be consistent is that you make a pledge and you commit yourself. This is how much I'm going to give weekly, monthly, yearly. Or you give on a regular weekly basis so that you get in the habit and you teach your children to get into the habit of giving to God. Those are the three principles. Give according to your ability, give with the right attitude, and give by consistent attempts. Now, lastly, finally, why is giving so good for you? Boy, I could think of a lot of reasons. I enjoy giving. I enjoy spending too, but I enjoy giving. And I would love to be in a position to give more to the work of the kingdom of God, because I know that every dime is being invested in eternity, and that I'm going to see souls brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ because of that investment. How would you like to have an eternal investment? Well, you can. That's why giving is so good. For one reason, giving is so good because it tests the sincerity of your love. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. Maybe Paul could sympathize with a fellow from Missouri who always says, "Show me." Paul says, "Put your money where your mouth is." You say you're Christian. You say you believe in Jesus Christ and that you're committed to the gospel. Prove. Show me. Prove the sincerity of your love by committing yourself. Not beyond what you're able, but commit yourself. The test of the sincerity of your love. Jesus put it this way: where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. There's another reason that giving is good for you. It supplies mutual needs. That's what we read about in 13 and 14, that if when we give, we provide for some missionary, and then that missionary comes back and he gives to us of his experience and his wealth, and we participate and we share together in the kingdom of God. There is a mutuality, a sharing. That's why we give. I know there are some fat cats who are getting rich on television, televangelists. Whether or not they're genuine and sincere is not for me to judge. I have my own suspicions, but I know that they seem to be getting wealthy. And I hope that with recent events, that many of those people who perhaps are the $20 contributors who will give to anything, like the Houston radio announcer, will begin to rechannel their devotion and their commitment to the local church of Jesus Christ. It is a testimony. Giving is a testimony to others. That's why it's good for you. Look over in verse 19. Not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with his gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Then look over in verse 24. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Show it to them. Show to somebody else. When you give to Jesus Christ, you raise a banner announcing your allegiance to Christ. Did you know that there is an airplane in Africa right now that was a result of the churches of Cleveland, Mississippi, coming together and contributing to one missionary work? And do you know what the airplane reads? On the side of the plane, it reads, "The Spirit of Cleveland." Cleveland, Mississippi, banded together to raise a banner for Jesus Christ. You indicate your allegiance to him. You post a sign, as it were, over your own body and your property and this world. And it says this: this property is condemned because nothing will be left standing except you and your spiritual investment. There was a time in the Old Testament when the Jews were building the temple or renovating the temple, and they had to bring in their gifts. But there came a point when Solomon told them they were just bringing in so much money so many gifts, so many jewels and gold and precious belongings that Solomon said, "Whoa! It's enough! Stop bringing so much to church to give to God." Won't it be a glorious day, Christian, when you and I could say just that, "Hey, stop giving so much. You're overdoing it. You need to stop." Maybe some of you could be told that. It's a testimony to others when you give. I'll never forget reading about a young preacher's daughter who went to school, and their family had been talking about giving to other people. And all the little girls at the school in the lunchroom had a lunch pail, except for one little girl who always brought a brown paper bag. And the little preacher's daughter, without any fanfare or anything else, was able to give her lunch pail to this other little girl as a gift. When you give to others, you testify to whom you belong. And maybe the problem this morning is you have a problem with giving because you don't know what God has given to you. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Think about it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the Bible covers every need in every area, including giving. Make us faithful in our giving and help those, Lord, who have never yet really given themselves to Christ to surrender their wills to him and to accept him and his full gift of salvation for them. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all that love our Lord Jesus with sincerity. Amen.